Is it safe? Good morning, everyone. We're going to be tackling some of the questions that you saw on the screen this morning and throughout our dig-in series as we take a closer look at the Bible, the most read book in history. I want to invite you to take your sermon outline or your worship folder to hand it. On the back of that, there's an opportunity for you to make some notes. Today might be a good day to take some of the notes that are going to be on the screen. The Bible is the most read book in history. It is the best-selling book in history. It is the most translated book in history. And I think here's one of the reasons why. Sorry, is it me? Yeah. Okay, so I have to tell you, I worked in the nuclear power plants in Ontario when I put myself through university. So I'm a little bit like Homer Simpson. So, Brad, what do you want me to do? Just, like, not move? Okay, so on the screen, 2 Timothy. I'll try my best not to move. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. This is one of the reasons why I think the Bible has all the credentials and all the track record that it does. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Take a look at the very first part of that verse. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. The word in the Greek there is theopneustos. Theo meaning God, pneustos meaning breathed. Some of the translations will render this verse, it's inspired. They use the word inspired. But this is beyond an inspired writer writing a book. We're talking about God's breath, speaking life-giving words to us. It's God's word to us, breathing life to us through the words that he has spoken. And as a result of that, Psalm 119 says, all of your commands can be trusted. The Bible can be trusted as true because it comes from God. Now, it's one thing for the Bible to claim that it's the Word of God and to say that it can be trusted, but how can we really know? How do I know that the book in my hand, that this is the Word of God? That it's not just myth or legend or a bunch of fables, a bunch of stories strung together as some claim it is. Sorry, I'm gonna hurt somebody. This is the announcement mic. There we go. All right, I'll take this off. I'm going to hurt somebody. All right. Okay, enough. We'll leave that there. Okay, so how do we know that this really is the Word of God? How do I know that this is truly God's breath inspiring words to us? And it's a valid and it's an important question that we need to ask before we ever start studying the Bible. How do I know that it's trustworthy? We want to focus on exactly that issue this morning because there's evidence, there are facts that you need to consider to help you decide or to settle the issue whether the Bible can be trusted or not. So there's a number of reasons the Bible can be trusted. Make a note of these. The first one is this. It's historically accurate. In other words, the Bible isn't just theologically correct and accurate in its teaching regarding morals and ethics. It's true history. Real people, real places, in real time. Right, one test that historians use of the authenticity of history is from eyewitness accounts. Historians ask, was this written down by somebody who saw the event? Or is it secondhand or third hand? Or is it just legend written down a couple of hundred years later? Well, the Bible is primarily eyewitness accounts. Moses was there when the Red Sea was split. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. The disciples of Jesus sat in the upper room and they saw the resurrected Jesus appear and they wrote down what happened. Matthew was there, John was there, and they documented it in their Gospels. Peter was there, and he told a guy named Mark what he had experienced, and Mark wrote it down in his Gospel. And Luke talked to all of them, including Jesus' mother, and heard what had happened. So there are eyewitnesses to the accounts of what had happened. Another test of history by which we know the Bible is accurate is the extreme care with which the Bible was copied. You may have heard people say, you know, I'll grant that it was right when it was first written, but it's been passed down from generation to generation. All these changes must have crept in. Well, if you've ever heard someone use that argument, you can know they've not taken the time to really look into it. If you study this stuff, you soon discover the extreme care with which the Bible was copied. The Old Testament copyists, they were called scribes. When they would copy these scrolls, they had this long list of rules that they would go by to make sure that it was exact. They had a pre-specified number of columns with a pre-specified number of letters to fit within those columns so that they could always double-check their work. And they had this rule that they couldn't copy word by word, but letter by letter. And they knew how many of each letter of the alphabet were in each book. So, for instance, if there was a particular letter, say the letter A, they knew that there were 1,543 A's in the original manuscript. They would go back and they would count. And if they found 1,544 when they counted,
they would throw the scroll away, and they would start over. They were so exact that they knew the middle letter of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And after they copied the first five books of the Bible, they would go to that middle letter, count forward and backward. And if it didn't come out exactly to the number it should, they would throw away the scroll and they would start over. That's how exact they were. The precision of copying was verified in the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran Caves in the mid to late 1940s. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written about 100 years before Jesus, and they have in them copies of all of the Old Testament books except for Esther. And when they found those scrolls, the earliest copies we had before that were from 900 years after Jesus, so there was this 1,000-year gap. And with the discovery of these scrolls, they were able to check out how much change had crept in those 1,000 years. You know what they found? It's about 5%. And those changes largely revolved around the spelling of certain words and the spelling of names. So over a 1,000-year period, those copyists were proved to be exact as they copied again and again and again with precision. Another proof that the Bible is historically accurate comes from the world of archaeology. Archaeologists have discovered the places and the people the Bible talks about, that they existed in time and space. It's not fiction. You can go to these places. Many of them, once thought lost, these places have been dug up. Some of them you can go see today. The book of Acts is all about historical accuracy. Luke, a doctor, carefully investigated the facts about Jesus and was incredibly precise when he wrote the book of Acts. He talks about 54 cities, 39 countries, 9 different islands with complete historical accuracy. And one of the great things about archaeology is that it's tough to argue with. And time and again, it has proven that the Bible is more accurate than some scholars' ideas of history. There have been many times when historians have had their ideas of what did and didn't happen in history, and they argued that the Bible was wrong on some of the things that it said. But the Bible has proved itself to be right. For example, for a long time, some historians said that they were uncertain that a guy named Solomon lived in Old Testament times, and that he certainly didn't have all of the horses that Scripture talks about. They argued that he could have only had camels back then. So they said the Bible is not accurate. It's wrong. Until at Megiddo, archaeologists discovered one of Solomon's chariot cities with thousands of stables for horses. So the Bible was proved right. Why is this important? Because the Bible tells us this: God cannot lie. In the book of Hebrews, we're told it is impossible for God to lie because God is truth. God is a God of truth, and what he tells us is true. Psalm 33 says, "The word of the Lord is right and true." That's not only true and right about our salvation, our redemption, but it's true and it's right about history. Now, not only is the Bible historically accurate, it's also scientifically accurate. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding out there on this point, because the people who think the Bible is scientifically inaccurate have either never really studied the Bible or probably don't know science. The truth is, God designed the laws of science, and he made sure that his word does not contradict the laws of science. Now, obviously, the Bible was not given to us to be a scientific textbook. You don't study the Bible to develop a jet engine or a maglev train. And the Bible doesn't use scientific language. But the Bible never gives us bad science. There are things in the Bible says were true, that we've discovered long after the Bible was written. A guy called Johannes Kepler, the famous mathematician and astronomer, said, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." In other words, God established the laws of mathematics and physics and chemistry and biology, and then we discover them. He's known about them all along, even when we didn't. And he's not surprised when we discover something like nuclear fission, or that our genetic code or DNA is a double helix and is stabilized primarily by the forces of hydrogen bonds between nucleotides and base stacking interactions among aromatic nucleobases. Right? Right? He doesn't sit back and go, "Well, would you look at this?" Right? He designed it. That's his work. Through his thoughts. Right? One thing about the truth is that it never changes. And as new discoveries in science continue to be made, they're new to us. They're not new to God. Science constantly changes. Stuff they thought was scientific 1,500 years ago was disproven 1,000 years ago. Stuff they thought was scientifically true 1,000 years ago was disproven 250 years later. And even stuff that we thought 50 years ago was true was disproven 10 years ago. God understands stuff when we don't, and his rules don't change. Have a look at Psalm 148. It says there, "Let every created thing," that's the whole universe, that's you and me, everything that has breath, give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command. All right, God set these rules in motion, the laws of mathematics and physics and chemistry, and they came into being. He established them forever and ever, and his orders will never be revoked. All right, the second law of thermodynamics doesn't work today and not work tomorrow. Right? It's always working because it's true and it was designed by God. Truth doesn't change. In 1861, there was a book that came out entitled 51 Incontrovertible Proofs That the Bible is Scientifically Inaccurate. And it became a well-read, well-known book. Today, a little more than 150 years later, you can't find a single scientist on the planet who would agree with any one of those incontrovertible truths. Right? They've all been disproven by science. Truth does not change. Right? One of the proofs that we know that this book is God-breathed and not simply man-made, that this book came from God, that God directed men and women to talk and speak and write things down, that these are his ideas, his thoughts, is what's not in it. Because if this were a human book, you would expect it to be filled with accepted scientific fact of the prevailing day when the book was being written. But it's not in there, right? They're not in the book. For example, thousands and thousands of years ago, people believed that the earth was flat, right? It wasn't until Copernicus and Galileo and Columbus that people realized that the world's not flat, it's round. It's a sphere, it's a ball. So you'd expect the Bible to say that the earth is flat because it was in existence and being written during these thousands of years when this was the prevailing idea. Everybody thought the earth was flat. But there's not a single verse in the Bible that says that the earth is flat. Not at all. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Over 2,600 years ago, God said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, God sits above the circle, the sphere of the earth. The people below seem to him like grasshoppers. Right? More than 2,600 years ago, the Bible says the earth is round. The earth is a sphere. It's a globe. God said it was true, whether anybody believed it or not. Another example, for years it was accepted science that there were about 1,000 stars in the universe and that they could be counted, right? That the number of stars was finite. In fact, 150 years before Christ, a man named Hipparchus counted them and he wrote down a very famous dissertation. And he said that there are 1,022 stars in the universe. That's it. And for a long time, that was accepted as true. 300 years later, so 150 years after Christ, a guy called Ptolemy appears on the scene. And he comes out and he says, Hipparchus is wrong. There are 1,026. He found four more stars. Right? And it was widely accepted in the day that the number of stars could be counted. Today we know that the number of stars simply can't be counted, as we use our powerful telescopes and look way out into the galaxy. Look at what God said to the prophet Jeremiah some 2,600 years ago. As the stars of the sky cannot be counted, and the sand on the seashore cannot be measured. Right? The Bible tells us the truth. It's scientifically accurate. And there are examples that we could talk about from the world of biology and chemistry and even medicine. Proverbs 30 simply says this: every word of God is flawless. It's not only flawless, Psalm 12 says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay and purified seven times. We can trust the Bible because it is historically and scientifically accurate. And we know that we can trust the Bible because it is also prophetically accurate. The Bible is filled with hundreds and hundreds of prophecies where God says, this is what's going to happen, this is when it's going to happen, this is how it's going to happen. And throughout the centuries, these prophecies were fulfilled, every one of them, exactly as God said. There are over 300 prophecies given in the Bible about Jesus, the Messiah, before he was born. And over a 1,000-year period, 300 prophecies said things like, this is when he's going to be born, this is where he'll be born, this is how he'll be born, even saying, this is how he's going to die. What are the odds of someone making 300 predictions about you and every one of them coming true? I mean, the odds are astronomical, a number too big to write down. Right? It takes more faith to believe that it was all just coincidence than to believe that God designed it, that God planned it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy ever originated from humans. In other words, guys just didn't sit around and make stuff up saying one to another, hey, let's think this thing up and write it down. Let's see what happens. Right? Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. During biblical times, by the way, nobody ever wanted to be a prophet because they had this law in Israel. A prophet had to be right 100% of the time. If you were wrong just once, you were considered a false prophet and you were executed. So nobody wanted to be a prophet because you had to be accurate 100% of the time. Jesus said this in Matthew 20:26. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in Scripture. Jesus said, it's all coming true, just like God predicted. We can trust the Bible because it's prophetically accurate. And the odds of all these prophecies happening just the way they did over thousands of years, it's astronomical. The fourth reason we can know that the Bible is trustworthy is that it's thematically unified. There's a common theme through the entire book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It's the theme of redemption from start to finish. And Jesus is the central figure. Right? Why is this so important? How many books do you know that were written over a 1,600-year period in three different languages, on three different continents, by 40 different authors from diverse backgrounds and walks of life? How do you think they all got the same story? It'd be one thing if one person wrote this book, like the Quran that was written by Muhammad or the Analects by Confucius. You'd expect it to be uniform, one author. But think about it. 40 different authors in every age and stage of life, three different continents, three different languages, over a period of 1,600 years, and they got the same story? This book was written by poets and prophets, by princes and kings, by sailors and soldiers, by attorneys and a doctor. And they all came up with the same theme. It had the same theme of redemption from cover to cover over 1,600 years. I mean, what are the odds? Well, here's one way to illustrate that. If I were to take 50 pieces of paper right now, there are 66 books of the Bible, but if I were to take 50 pieces of paper and just disperse them to 50 of you here in the auditorium this morning, and I said to each of you, I want you to tear this piece of paper any way you want to, in any shape, any form you want to. I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to use it, but I just want you to just tear this piece of paper into any shape that you want. So go ahead and do that. And then I take back the 50 pieces of paper. What would be the odds that all those 50 pieces of paper would form a perfect map of the 50 countries of Europe? The odds are astronomical to just accept that they'll unify and they'll all fit together. And the reality is the Bible's far more complex than that, yet it all fits together on the same unified theme. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Most people think that the New Testament is about Jesus and the Old Testament is about Israel. The New Testament wasn't even written when Jesus said these words. Right? He's talking about the Old Testament and he's saying throughout all those scriptures, he showed them what it said about himself. This is the story of Jesus from beginning to end. God's grand plan to redeem humanity and build a family for eternity. It all began with him. The central figure of the story is Jesus, and the unifying theme is the redemption of humankind. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Remember that the Old Testament hadn't been written when he said that. Sorry, the New Testament hadn't been written when he said this. He's talking about the Old Testament. All the scriptures point to Jesus. And that leads to the next little important bit of evidence, and that's this. Another reason that we can trust the Bible is because it's been confirmed by Jesus. Right? You may have heard somebody say or even thought to yourself, well, I trust what Jesus said. I'm just not so sure about those other guys. So here's the challenge to that. Jesus trusted the rest of the Bible. So if I trust Jesus, then I have to trust the rest of the Bible because he did. Jesus, as he talked about the Bible, talked about real people, real places, and a real God who's at work in people's lives in a very real and powerful way. Jesus believed in the Old Testament prophets. He talked about Daniel being real. Jesus believed in Noah and everything that happened in the flood. He talked about Adam and Eve as historical fact. Jesus believed in the tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened there. He believed in Jonah and his story. He taught about these things. And what's particularly interesting is those last four, those stories of Noah and Adam and Eve, Sodom and Gomorrah and Jonah. These are the most disputed stories in the Bible by people who say, just fable, just a tale. Good stories, good moral stories, but they didn't really happen. Jesus believed that they happened. He taught about these things. You know, we sit back 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years after these events and we say, well, I'm not going to trust that part based on the little bit of research that I've done or some guy that I listen to on the internet or just doesn't feel right to me. Jesus trusted it. We can trust it. St. Augustine said, if you believe in the Bible what you like, and you don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible you trust, but yourself. We need to remember that our opinions aren't always right, and our emotions, what we feel, can be misleading. I'm going to trust Jesus. He trusted the Bible, and we can trust what he put his trust in. Now, Jesus proclaimed the Bible as a unique book above all others. Take a look at Matthew 5, where Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished." Jesus looks at the Bible and he says it's going to last. It's going to last until the end of time. And it's going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish in this world. And so when Jesus talks about the Bible, he doesn't just talk about poetry and history. It's not just nice literature. He talks about it as something that is life-changing, something that is to be applied and lived out in our life. Right? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "Blessed are those, rather, who hear the word of God and obey it." Right? God's word is not nice literature. These are God-breathed words to us, meant to transform our lives, meant to be lived out in this world. The sixth reason that we can trust the Bible, and we're almost done, is that God's word to us has endured the test of time. No other book has been as attacked as much and survived as the Bible. Throughout history, the Bible has been the most despised and derided book, the most denied, disputed, dissected, and debated book. It's also been the most outlawed book. Throughout history, countless numbers of people have died because they refused to give up their Bible. They refused to stop reading the Bible. It was illegal, and they paid with their life. It's still illegal in some countries. The Bible has been under attack century after century by everything you can imagine. Yet it is still the most read book in the world, the most published book in the world, the most translated, and the best-selling book in the world. And it continues to change people's lives. Right? The Bible is a single source of music, single greatest source of music and art and architecture throughout history. Right? If you take the Bible and all that it has inspired out of our culture, you'll basically remove a huge chunk of the music that's been composed and the art and architecture that has been generated for the last 2,000 years. It's foundational, it's central to our culture. I mean, you speak English, you speak the language that you do because of the King James Version of the Bible. And those of you who are here who have a German heritage and you speak German, you have Mr. Luther to thank for translating the Koine Greek New Testament into German. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." There's only one thing on this planet that's going to last, and it's God's word. It's eternal. Its truth lasts forever. Many of you will have heard of a man called Voltaire. He was a famous French philosopher. He was an atheist, but he was quite a brilliant man. And he did most of his prolific writing in the mid-1700s. He coined certain memorable phrases like, "Common sense is not so common." Or, "I disapprove of what you say, but will defend to the death your right to say it." Right? He wrote a number of short publications deriding the Bible. And Voltaire made a very famous statement in which he said, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. After Voltaire died, for nearly 100 years, his house, his homestead, was used as the book repository for the French Bible Society. They sold Bibles out of his house. It's a museum today. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "The grass withers and the flowers fall." In other words, temporary stuff doesn't last. But the word of God stands forever. And the truth will always be the truth. Whether we believe it or not, it's truth. So I could say to you, for instance, I don't believe in the law of gravity. I'm glad that you believe in it. I'm happy that it's working for you, but I don't need the law of gravity. What's good for you is good for you, but I'll decide what's good for me, so I don't believe in the law of gravity. So then you and I will go to the top of Edmonton's tallest building, the Stantec Tower, a little over 250 meters or 820 feet tall. And I say, you know what, I don't believe in the law of gravity, and I don't believe that it applies to me because, well, I just don't believe in it, and I decide to jump off the building. And as I'm careening down the side of the building at a rather rapid speed, about halfway down, a guy looks out the window and says to me, "How's it going, George?" And I say, "Pretty good so far." You know, God gives you the freedom to totally thumb your nose at him and rebel against him your entire life. But that's not the end of the story. You can run from God the rest of your life, but there comes a time you can't run anymore. And you're going to come face to face with God one day, whether you believe in him or not. And all of the "I don't believe in him" or "I don't believe in his word" isn't going to stop that event from happening. The truth is, if I jump off the StanTech building, at some point I'm going to hit the ground, whether I believe in gravity or not. And the truth is, you don't break God's laws. God's laws break you. And when I ignore what God says in His inspired, His God-breathed, life-giving word, when I ignore what it says, and I don't say I don't like this part or I don't believe in that part, I don't hurt God. I'm hurting myself. And the last reason we can trust God's word is because it has transforming power. Nothing can change the lives of people like the truth of God's word coming alive in their life by His Spirit. God's living word transforms our lives. It brings about the change in people's lives that is so desperately needed. You know, sometimes I think, as I look into our society, that I feel that we think we can change human behavior through legislation or education. And we put our hope in politicians and educators. But you can generate all the laws you want and create spectacular curriculum to teach students. And I think we should do that. It's good that we do this. But neither politics nor education will make a dent in the greatest problems on this planet. All the laws in the world, all the education in the world, cannot transform the human heart. You can make a law that outlaws racism and bigotry, but no law is going to turn a bigot into someone who shows grace and love. God's got to do that. God's got to change the heart. Right? Only God can transform a deadbeat dad into a loving, nurturing father. Only God can change an addict who's in bondage to a person who lives a free and full life. Only God can transform someone who is self-centered and self-absorbed, living only for themselves, into someone who invests their life in helping and serving others. This is what God does. Only God can truly change the human heart. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 8. He said, "If you abide, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know what's interesting is that a number of our secular universities and colleges in North America and around the world have the second half of this verse etched in stone and printed on their letterhead and on the diplomas and degrees that they grant. The truth will make you free. And it's generally in the Latin, veritas vos liberabit. But they ignore God and His word. They forget the first part. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? The Bible is a source of truth. Not what the talk show hosts or what politicians or celebrities say. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Because the Bible never lies to you. Even when I don't like what it says, even when I disagree with it, when it's uncomfortable, because it's inviting me to change, it always tells me the truth. It is God's word breathed into our lives. And what's so sad is that too many people spend more time reading and watching stuff that's not true than taking time to look into what's actually true. So here's the key question as we close. Key question for you and for me that we need to wrestle with. The most important question we're going to ask ourselves is this. What is going to be the final authority for my life? Is it going to be the word, or is it going to be the world? Am I going to listen to what God says is true, or am I going to build my life on popular opinion, my own set of feelings? Who's going to be the authority in my life? And it boils down to this. If I say I don't accept God's word as truth, it's not that I can't. It's that I don't want to accept it as such. There's plenty of external evidence, we talked about it this morning, that verifies that God's word is true. And the reason I don't want to accept it as my authority is because I want to be my own authority. I want to be boss. I want to call the shots and ultimately decide what's true or not. I want to be God of my own life. And I don't want God telling me what's moral or immoral, what's right and what's wrong. I want to do it my way. I want to be Lord. So if that's where you're at, how's that working for you? Is it solving all your problems? Has your stress and worry vanished because you're in control? Is everything coming up roses for you? Likely not. It didn't for me. And to rebel against God is unwise. You're not going to win the truth battle with Him. So the key question is, what's going to be the final authority of my life? So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to wrap up our service this morning. Here's the bottom line, folks. If the Bible's not true, we're in a lot of difficulty, because our redemption and our salvation depends on this book being right. The Bible tells us that our life is not an accident. Science doesn't tell you that. The Bible tells you that there's an overarching purpose for your life. Science doesn't tell you that. This book tells you that God made you to love you. It tells you that your past can be forgiven and that you can have an eternal quality of life today that extends into the next life, into your afterlife. The Bible tells you that No matter what happens to you, whatever problems you encounter, with God's help, He can use it for good in your life. The Bible tells you that there's a reason for hope. It can be an anchor for your soul. God's Word tells us the truth, and it can be trusted when we're in trouble. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Right? It's talking about the world's way of thinking, the world's worldview, the opinions and attitudes out there in society. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test. You'll be able to know. You'll be able to make good decisions and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's plan for your life is good. God's plan for your life is pleasing. God's plan for your life is perfect. But you're only going to know it as you open His Word and enter into this relationship with Him, which is real. Let's pray. With your heads bowed, I would just pray that you would settle this issue today, to accept the Bible as God's Word to you and as the authority for your life. If you don't, you're going to build your life on your own opinions or what other people say. And you're setting yourself up as the final authority. But you can pray. You can say, God, from this day forward, I will accept the Bible as your word to me. I will make it the authority in my life. Not what I see on TV or what public opinion says in the papers. Not what I feel like doing or what I think sounds best. I'm taking your word as my final authority. Even when I don't understand it, even if it's unpopular, even when it's not easy to do what it's asking me to do, and even if I don't like it, because I acknowledge that you're God and I'm not. Thank you, God, for loving us enough to speak to us through your word. Thank you that you're not silent, and that you continue to lavish your love upon us and draw us close to your loving heart, that you want us to be part of your family, and that you want each of us to know that we were made for you and for your work in this world. Father, may your Spirit work in each of us to love your word, to learn from your word, to live your word. We pray these things.